down this way here. All right. If you're willing, if you'd want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19, it's where we will be doing our reading from this morning. Let me get all situated around up here. We are going to be looking at this morning the topic of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hopefully, I don't know if any of you remember the first sermon that I had prepared. There was a poll done of seniors in high school going into college that had no clue what Sodom and Gomorrah was. Their thoughts on that was that they were lovers, and I'm hoping that we have come to the point that we realize that that's not exactly what they were. You need something, Dad? Oh, you're just counting. Okay. Sorry. He's sitting up there staring at me. I thought he was staring at me. Huh? Oh, okay. What did he say? Okay. All right. Counters on vacation. Okay. Sounds good. Well, anyways, we're going to look at Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19. But, before we get started, the interesting thing is Genesis gives you a lot of different interesting stories. And 19 is probably one of the most dramatic stories in the entire Bible. Besides that poll that I did the first sermon, most people do understand what Sodom and Gomorrah are or was. They realize that, they weren't lovers, but it was a perverted city, a city that had multiple sins that it had committed. But even more so, the thing that sticks out to most people is the flood of burning sulfur that took place. They have heard of Lot's encounter with the angelic visitors, the desperate last-second escape, and the strange, sad tale of Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. And then, if that's not enough, like I had said before, you throw in at the end of that chapter of 19, you throw in the perverted scene that takes place with the men and the two angels that come and visit. And, as I was sitting there thinking about that, got to thinking, Hollywood must love this chapter. Really. I mean, with all the different movies that they have out now and everything else, Hollywood, this must be Hollywood's favorite chapter of the Bible because it has everything they're looking for. It has absolutely everything that they're looking for. And so, it's kind of an interesting chapter. But beyond that, another angle to consider, for many years, skeptics actually proclaimed that Sodom and Gomorrah was fake, that it wasn't true because nobody could find any remains of this of the city. And, but within the last 40 years, they've been doing excavations. Is that the right word? Excavations? Yeah, okay. Excavations, around the Dead Sea. And there was one that was done in the southern part of the Dead Sea that what they did is they found a couple different cities that were built near tar pits. And they have come to the conclusion that at least one of those cities was taken away in a tragic fire, which is exactly what chapter 19 gives you the idea of. So it's just amazing to be able to sit back and watch, and obviously I wasn't around 40 years ago, but it's fun to sit there and watch all these different critics try to come up with different reasons to disclaim the Bible, if you will, and it never happens. They always come up there. How many years ago was it that they found the grave that Jesus was buried in? They found his family grave or his tomb. I don't know. That was, 10 years ago, something like that. Maybe a little more. But, it's funny to watch the way the critics try to go and all that stuff, because they just go based upon, well, this is going to be the easiest way to disclaim this, so we'll go along this route. But obviously it's not true. So I have in my notes that we're going to read chapter 19. But to be honest with you, I'm only given a short period of time. And I tend to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And chapter 19, there's no easy way to break it down to a certain point of what we're going to talk about. So if you've opened your Bibles, yeah, you can keep them open, you can close them, whatever you'd like. We're really not going to be doing too much reading from it this morning, because this account takes 26 verses, and it would take me probably 7.5 minutes to read it all. And that would just be less time that I can sit up here and ramble. So, I do have 3 points. Point number one is Lot and the angels. Point number two is hurry, hurry. And number three is he's going to start with us. And another verse that we're going to be looking at later on is Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. If you want to kind of open up to that as well, you can keep that. We will be reading from that. But we'll read the first couple verses here in 19. It says, "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. 'My lords,' he said, 'please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning.'" And number one is Lot and the angels. You see, Lot actually at this point, he doesn't quite understand that these are angels, just like everybody else in the city. What he's doing is he's inviting them into his house because it was the custom of the time. You know, if new people came into the city, come on over. Come to my house, you can spend the night, you can spend the evening, you can, you know, stay, you know, however long you need to stay. And he was a very gracious man as well, but he didn't know necessarily at this point that it was angels that were walking into the city, all right? So, and I when I read that the first time, I figured, oh, okay, well, he knows what's going on. But really, he's not exactly sure that these people were angels. He knew that they were very important people, but he didn't know who exactly they were. So it wasn't that he knew. He just wanted, he was a generous person and wanted to show hospitality. But you see, they came in very quietly in the evening, right, trying to stay low-key, and it worked for a little bit. It worked for, I don't know, a few hours or whatever, but word spread through Sodom that, hey, there's two new guys here, and, we should see what we can do. We need to go introduce ourselves and all that stuff. And you see, once the word started to spread, the true colors of Sodom really started to come out. All of their sins, their deathly sins that they've been committing, it really started to come out. Because the angels are in the house, and this is part of the account here, this is in my terms. But the angels are in the house, and they're, again, Lot doesn't know that they're angels, and they're all just kind of hanging out and having a good time, having fun, whatever that might be. They didn't have TVs, they didn't have radios, so I don't know what they could have considered fun, I guess sitting around talking. But in my family, I don't consider that fun because that means my dad starts talking and it usually goes into politics and all that stuff. And it just, we just kind of shut him off at that point. And okay, go to your room. But they were sitting around talking politics. I don't know. But they were sitting around talking. And at one point, Locke gets up because he hears a lot of commotion going on outside. And so he walks outside, he opens the door, he looks out, and what is it? There's all of these men from Sodom standing outside that door. And you see, the big thing that, the major sin that this city was committing was homosexuality. And so Lot steps outside, and he's looking around, what's going on out here? And there's all these guys lined up outside saying, hey, we want to see those new guys. We want them to come outside. Bring them out. We want to meet them. And Lot's out there, trying to get him to calm down. Well, at that point, the angels kind of pull him back inside. And they start talking to him and telling him, look, you need to go. You can't stay here. You need to go. And at that point, that's where Lot begins to realize who the two visitors are. And this is point number two, is hurry, hurry. He realized that they've been sent by God to destroy the city. But first, they must give Lot and his family that one last chance to escape. All right? So Lot, then he gets up and he goes to his daughters and son-in-laws. And he tells them, most primarily his son-in-laws are the ones that are in this section here. But he goes and he tells them, hey, look, we've got to go. We've been told we need to leave. Well, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe that Lot knew what was going on or that Lot was told what was going on. They laughed at him. And so, so that whole throws in a whole other aspect of, man, what am I going to do? But you see, what the Lord says always happens. And so at the break of dawn, the time has come for Lot and his wife and their daughters to leave Sodom. But the angels delivered one final message. In verse 15, it reads, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished. And then in verse 16, it reads, when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. He hesitated. You see, why did he hesitate? He hesitated because he loved the city of Sodom. His friends were there, his neighbors were there, his co-workers were there. He was comfortable with the area. Even though they had their downfalls, he was very comfortable with that area. Here were all of the pleasures of the world. Here was the good life that him and his wife had led through however long. And here he could indulge himself. He would live with the ugliness simply because he loved the city and what Sodom represented. So when you look at that, with the hesitation and all that stuff, in biblical terms, Lot loved the world. But you see, it's not that love of the world that we're told about in John 3:16, where for God so loved the world. It's actually it's more of the love for the world that we see in 1 John chapter 2, where we are told, love not the world or anything in the world. God's love is pure and completely separate from evil. But the love John 1 warns against is the love of one who loves all the wrong things for the wrong reasons. A lot of us have heard you're to be in the world but not of the world, right? We heard that? Yeah? All right. Well, I guess as I was thinking, an easy way to kind of explain this whole thing is kind of like boat and water. All right? I know at camp, at church camp, we always go canoeing. And it's always fun to sit back and listen to the stories because you always hear these horror stories about this canoe tipping or that canoe tipping or, this year the big story was there was a kid who, I don't know what exactly happened, but Mackenzie is his name. He somehow got caught doing something around the boat or something like that. And he said that another canoe came this far away from his face. Whether it's true or not, I have no clue, but that's what he swears up and down. Is it true?
Yeah, he was sitting in the canoe, under the water.
Okay. Okay, so he was in the canoe, water got in the canoe, it started to sink, and this other boat came soaring by. What's that?
Right
over the canoe, and apparently about that far away from his face. But if you knew Mackenzie, it would be pretty funny story. I guess you had to be there. But, it's a lot like that, though. I mean, when you're floating down the river and you're on a canoe or in your boat or whatever, as long as water stays out of the boat, things are good, right? You can float down the river. You can not have a care in the world. There, matter of fact, when we were canoeing as well, it was, I think it was the first year that I went canoeing. I haven't gone the last couple years, but I think it was the first year that I went canoeing. It was myself and somebody else. I was in the front and somebody else was in the back. And I don't remember who was with us, but there was a lady with us. And she sat in the back of the canoe like this. The whole time. Just, her feet are propped over the edge of the canoe and she's leaned back and she's just soaking up the sun. But she didn't have that worry. She didn't have a care because in our case, the two that were paddling had been canoeing before, so the water stayed where the water should, and the boat stayed where the boat should. It didn't flip-flop. But you see, when the boat ends up getting water inside, that turns into a bad situation. Especially when you're canoeing and you're in a boat that's that flimsy, you know, it's a bad situation. That water gets in, the boat could capsize. And, you know, so it could capsize, or it could just plain sink, and another boat could come this far away from your face, or, you know, whatever the case may be. So when the water gets in that boat, the situation turns bad. And you see, Lot hesitated because the water was definitely in his boat. He knew where he was supposed to be. He knew that, at this point, he knew that that was the Lord speaking to him. It was his angels that he was using. But he didn't listen, because he had been so overwhelmed by the way the city was that he almost came numb to the fact that they were living in sin. All right? And so the boat was definitely full of water. He loved Sodom so much that he was nearly destroyed with it. On the other hand, as the story continues, Lot's wife was. She was destroyed. She was turned into, does anybody remember? Pillar of salt. I think I already said that once, didn't I? Okay. But, so I guess it really, I guess you all can pass because of my mistake there. But, you know, again, like I talked about before, it's just amazing to me. I personally fall into it. But, you know, that time when you feel God speaking to you, or you know, you're sitting somewhere and some sort of a situation is taking place, and you think, man, there's no way God can get me out of this one. I know I have that. Man, next week's my last Sunday here. And then Amy's back there dancing when I said that. But, you know, next week is my last Sunday here, and I'll be moving to Bradford, taking an internship there with Sawyer. And, you know, I keep thinking to myself, God, I don't know how you're going to work through this. I mean, yeah, I've got family there. I know people there. But at the same time, I'll feel alone. I won't have that, you know, sense of security of coming home and having my mom and dad there, and, you know, and being able to hop in my truck, or not even hop in my truck, and just walk down the road this way and get to Worth Street and take a left and go up the hill, and there's, you know, Tom and Lynette. You know, I'm not going to have that luxury when I'm in Bradford, but you know what? God knows what's going to happen. He's placed other family there for me personally. He's placed other people there that I know for me personally. So it's going to be okay. But, you know, I'm going to be amazed when I get there and things settle down. And it's going to be like, that's exactly where I'm supposed to be. And, you know, I shouldn't be amazed, because that's where God wants me. And He's said, you know, with everything that's gone on so far, He has said, look, this is where I want you. And I'm still going to be amazed. And that's a lot like how, you know, how a lot of we are, well, I guess it's the closest thing I can come up with, but, you know, we get amazed when God does something. You know, He turns a bad situation into a good situation, but yet we have the entire Bible full of these kind of stories, and we get amazed. And, you know, but the running away, when the angels told Lot and his family, look, you go to this city. You go and you stay there. All right? It was, you know, look at that as in the terms of sin. Okay? He wasn't just talking to Lot's family. That was also sent to us today. Because look at Sodom as in our sin, our daily life of sin. And look at this city that he's being sent to as, you know, that redemptive city, or you know, that conversion experience we have with God. He didn't want Lot and his family to turn around, because he knew, you know, what that last city entailed. He knew that, you know, the city was evil. And that's just like our walk. When we start walking with God, He doesn't want us to turn around and fall or trip or anything, looking back at what was or what could have been. You know, He has saved us, and we're told that we're a new creation, and so He wants us to continue to head for that light. All right, and that's where that's the idea of Sodom here, is that it's not just for this particular time that was sent for us as well. And then finally, He's going to start with us. When God judges Corey, He's going to begin with us. Let's look at Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. It reads this. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the skies? No, you will be down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. You see, because of the moral condition of this world and of Corey, we may be tempted to think that God's judgment will begin with that person, or that person that's, you know, that's done this, or that person that's done that. But you see, Jesus said that Capernaum would be judged more severely than Sodom. Why? Because Capernaum ignored the miracles that took place. Capernaum was able to see many miracles take place in its time, but they ignored them. All right? Their sin was greater because they had more light, light being Jesus Christ. The greater the light, the greater the judgment. So we as Christians are held to a higher standard with Christ. That's very important to remember. We have the ability of coming to church every week and you know, learning about God and learning the different things that He has done. And Sodom and Gomorrah is a good example of, you know, look at how poor this city became, and how Lot, even though he knew the Lord, he became so numb to the fact that the city was turning worse and worse and worse. And that's exactly, you know, that's how this world has become. You know, I know me personally, I've become numb to the fact that, I mean, it sounds gruesome and terrible, but 92 people were just killed, or whatever the number is now. And we kind of grow numb to that because, oh, well, we saw the, you know, the terror attacks. You know, we saw the attacks on 9/11, or we saw, you know, I don't know, we're seeing the war in Iraq, and we're seeing all these different things. And so you hear about 92 people, even though Norway's a very peaceful nation, we hear about it, and it's like, 92 people. At least that's me. 92 people. I mean, it's sad, yes, very sad, because who knows, you know, we don't know where those people stood. A lot of them were children, you know. But we grow, I guess, kind of immune to the fact that, you know, the world's getting worse and worse every day. And, you know, even Corey, I mean, we just heard of the stabbing. And I was talking to a police officer the other day, and it was amazing. He said that he deals with at least one knife-related incident every weekend in Corey and the surrounding areas. You know, this little community where everybody knows everybody. You step out of your door, you've got 10 people driving by honking their horn. Or, you know, you walk downtown and you can't get more than 10 or 15 steps without knowing somebody. At least one incident every weekend that takes place. That's amazing. I never expected it to be like that. You know? So when you hear about that, obviously, you know, prayer's got to be lifted up for this community. It's got to be lifted up for not just this community, but the surrounding areas and for the nation. And so as we finish this morning, let me just ask one question. Has living in Sodom, our present-day Sodom, Corey, Pennsylvania, are there things that are taking place in Corey, Pennsylvania that have affected you personally? If you know I'm sure there's something that has happened within the last 3 or 4 months that some sort of an effect has been placed on your life because of something that has happened in Corey. So as we pray this morning, I want to try a little something different. And this is something that we'll give a shot here. But when we close in prayer, I would like all of us who want to pray for our present-day Sodom, our community of Corey, our surrounding areas, if you would stand with me, it can happen now, it can happen whenever. But, you know, especially when we pray, let's stand together and let's show that, you know, we're going to start praying for this community. This community needs our prayers just as much as Sodom did at that particular time in their history. All right? And if we can start here and pray for this community, who knows what could happen. But this community needs as much prayer as any area in the world. This community needs the prayer just like Norway needs the prayers right now. But the thing is, the prayers don't need to stop. They shouldn't cease to exist because, well, we've gone a week without anything happening or anything like that. The community needs our prayers and it needs to take place now. So as we pray, we're gonna close in prayer, but also the prayer that we're going to have is going to be a prayer for Corey at the same time. We need to keep the city and surrounding areas in our prayers, especially as we get closer to Judgment Day. Let's pray that the world no longer has a hold. And let's pray for the community as Christ nears His return. So let's go ahead and pray. If you want to take that challenge and start praying for this community, feel free. Stand. We'll all pray together. And then, but don't let it stop here. Let it go into our daily lives and pray for this community. Pray for everything that takes place in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now, and you see the expressions on our faces and the expressions in our hearts, Lord, as we feel the world and Judgment Day coming, Lord. But Lord, this is the most important time to be praying, not just for this, not just for the world, but more, you know, more personally. Pray for Corey as we experience more and more every year. This community has gone from a small, safe community to having, you know, knife-related incidents once a weekend, and just whatever is going on, Lord. We're standing together, and we're asking for prayer for this community, and Lord, we want those prayers to continue, not just in these four walls, not just in the four walls of our own house. Lord, we want those prayers to continue from every church in the area. We want this city and this community and the surrounding areas to be lifted up high, and just for your grace to be shown upon this community. Lord, we just want to thank you for that. And Lord, if we're going through any situations where we have felt this modern day Sodom, Lord, this Corey, Pennsylvania, has affected us in some sort of a negative way, Lord, we just pray that we no longer become immune to the fact that the world gets worse and worse day by day, but that we want to pray that we will take that next step, and we will start praying for the community. We will start praying for this world, and hopefully we'll see your grace poured out, maybe just because of the prayers of one little church in Corey, Pennsylvania, Lord. But Lord, we need to keep this community and this nation in our prayers. And Lord, as you see all of us standing, it's a sign that, you know, we want to start that. We want to start those prayers, and hopefully it won't end in this church. Hopefully it'll move on to the next church and the church after that and the one after that, Lord. So we just want to thank you for, we want to thank you for this community and all of the people that help us and all the people that protect us. And Lord, ask for their safety, and Lord, just they do a great job. It's a thankless job, but they do a great job, Lord. And we want to thank you for the protection that you give us day by day. And we just want to lift up this community in prayer, and we'll thank you. Amen. It's time for Sunday school in 20 minutes, something like that. Feel free. I don't know if there's still a sign out there or not. Yeah, I think there is. There's a sign out there that kind of gives you direction on which way to go. If you want to just give me one quick second, I'll get to the back there.